Yes, I knew I was going to get an opportunity to speak the last two Sundays of January, so I asked the Friday Night Live group what I should preach on, what some good suggestions. I got a lot of great suggestions, and I'm going to be preaching this week on the resurrection, what happens to believers, what our Christian hope is, and then next week on God's guidance. How does God guide His children? So I'm indebted to the Friday Night Live group for these good suggestions on topics. When I was looking for a house here in Lomita to buy, my real estate agent was a middle-aged man in his 50s. He happened to be from Japan, and his wife had died the previous year. He was a Buddhist. If you know Buddhist customs, they have a one-year memorial service, and he hadn't yet arrived at the one-year memorial service that was coming up. And he found out I was a pastor, so he asked me, "Well, what do you believe happens to somebody after they die? You know, what do you think happened to my wife and so forth?" And so I explained to him the resurrection, how Jesus had died on the cross, and we believe He bore our sins, and that He was buried, and then He came forth from the grave in a brand new body, a revitalized body, one that would never die again, a glorified body, and the grave was empty. So, you know, I explained to him these kind of things. You know what he said? He said, "Oh, that sounds like what we believe." And he was thinking about reincarnation, right? That you, their belief is that a soul goes from one body to another. And so even after I tried to explain it to him, he didn't get it at first. And then it was very interesting. Just a few weeks later, they had that big tsunami in Japan, Fukushima province. Remember, you probably read about it in the news. And right over here on PCH by Crenshaw, they have a barber shop, and there was a lot of ethnic Japanese people that were raising funds to help the people in Japan. And so there was this young man, I'm sure he wasn't more than 30, from Japan, and he was cutting hair for free, and then whatever we donated went to help the people in Japan. So I went in to have him cut my hair, and as he was cutting my hair, I was talking to him about the resurrection, how Jesus had overcome death and brought life and immortality to light, and the wonderful triumph that we have in Christ. And so I was explaining to him, he was asking about resurrection. You know, "Oh yeah, the grave was empty. Jesus came out from the grave, overcame death and everything." And he says, "Oh, that sounds like a zombie." So let me say, there's a lot of confusion outside the church about resurrection and what exactly our resurrection hope is. But there shouldn't be any confusion within the church. This is central to the gospel. This is central to our faith. And so in your bulletin, I made a little insert. And one side of the insert says resurrection basics. And what this is the basics of what we believe about resurrection. So you could just see I asked the basic questions. What, why, when, where, how, who, so what, right? And I gave a little answer plus a scripture that has to do with that particular question. And this is for your information, you know, if you're curious about it or if you're a little fuzzy about some aspects of it, you can read this and have this to study on your own. On the other side of it, it says what 1 Corinthians 15 says about our resurrection bodies, and that's, I'll be preaching these 4 points today, so that is sort of the outline for part of the sermon. And then on the bottom it says what the church has said about our resurrection bodies. And these are the theological words. If any of you are interested in theology, these are the theological terms, impassibility, clarity, subtlety, and agility that are used to describe the resurrection body. And that's also just for your information. Okay? So, what I'd like to do is to, before I get into the details, I'd like to read a passage from the Gospel of Mark that Jesus talks about the resurrection. So this is Mark chapter 12. And our Lord Jesus had been asked a question about the resurrection by people that didn't believe in it. And they made up a kind of a silly story about seven brothers who had all married to the same woman. So in the resurrection, whose wife would she be? You know, to try and make fun of the teaching of the resurrection. And Jesus answers them in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 24. This is the start of his answers. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" Now, skipping down to verse 26. "Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, and how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." Our Lord Jesus' approach here in dealing with these skeptics was to consider the motives of God in the resurrection. Why would God want to do this? Why, you know, what's God's perspective on this? And so Jesus went to those motives. And to help us understand the motives of God, I have a picture here. Let me see. Ah, there. These are twin brothers. This is Richard Herrick and Ronald Herrick on the right. And these young men took part in the first successful kidney transplant, right? So they're identical twins, and Ronald on the right donated his kidney to his brother Richard on the left. Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you the date that this happened so you'll have it in mind. This was 2 days before Christmas in 1954, December 23rd, 1954, first successful kidney transplant. There had been two attempts to transplant kidneys prior to this. There was one in 1950 that was done in Illinois, and the person died after a few months. And then there was one in 1952 in Paris, France, and the person died within a couple of weeks, or 3 weeks of the surgery. But this is the first successful one, December 23rd, 1954, done in Boston by a wonderful team of surgeons. Now, if we were to ask Ronald on the right there, why did you go through this surgery? Why did you give your kidney to your brother? And I'm sure the very first answer that he would give us is that he loves his brother. And I mean, it's my brother, flesh and blood. I love him. I gave him the kidney because I love him, right? And then if we said, well, is there any other reason? Another reason that he might have given is, I'm the only one that could do it. The first two attempts at kidney transplant ended up in tissue rejection. But Ronald's identical twin, so the matter of tissue rejection would be minimized. And just also for your perspective, it's 10 years, 1964, before they develop drugs to keep, in transplants from the body rejecting a foreign organ. So it's 10 years away. Ronald was the only one that could do it. And so he might say that if we pressed him. Yeah, I'm the only one that could do it. And so there's two motivations. First, the love that he had for his brother. And second, the fact that there was no one else to turn to, right? He was the only one that could do it. Well, when we come to the motivations for God in raising the dead, we have these exact same two motivations. that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So just like Richard over there was, had a dead kidney and was a bleak future, God saw our future because of sin, and he didn't want us to perish. And so out of love for you and me, he sent his only begotten Son. So the first motive, love. And the second one is that there was nobody else that could do it. God had promised to bring about eternal life, blessing to people through a descendant of Abraham, and particularly through Jacob or Israel. And all through the centuries, there was no Israelite, no faithful Israelite that could bring God's blessing to the people until God himself came into the earth and entered into a Jewish family as our Lord Jesus, born of the tribe of Judah. And there's the one faithful Israelite that could bring life and immortality, that could bring forgiveness of sins, that could bring all the good of everlasting life to us. It says in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby mankind can be saved. So Jesus alone could do it. So we have these same two motivations in God's heart to bring about the resurrection of the dead. But there's actually one more that Jesus mentioned in that passage from the book of Mark, and that is the scripture. So it's not in. Oh, there we go. So the scripture, God had promised Abraham that through his seed, through his descendant, and particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would fulfill promises, that he would give good. And Abraham died without receiving the promises that God had made. And so did Isaac, and so did Jacob, and so did Moses, and so did David, and so did all these other wonderful people that we read about in the Old Testament. They were good people of faith, and God had promised blessing to them, inheritance to them, but they died without receiving it. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, it talks about this, and it talks that we have in chapter 11, the faith chapter. It talks about all these wonderful believers, Noah and Rahab and so forth, that believed God, but they died without receiving. And it's a very important part of God's plan to bring this out, that God has made promises that were unfulfilled. So here's a passage. There's a quotation from Hebrews chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. And then again, from later in the same chapter, this isn't working well for me this morning. Ah, there we go. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Okay, so do you get that? I want to go to blank screen there somewhere. Oh, well. So do you understand? God's integrity is at stake. God calls Abraham his friend, and death takes his friend away, and those promises weren't fulfilled. If God is going to be true to his promises, he has to raise him up. And that's Jesus' argument. Have you never read, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so in order to fulfill his promises to them, to fulfill scripture, he's got to raise them up from the dead. So very important motivating factors in the heart of our Heavenly Father. Now, I'd like to get into the details of the resurrection body. What's it going to be like? And so if you have your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to read a paragraph starting at verse 42. Well, I might read all the way to verse 49. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. He makes all these contrasts. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So he makes a number of comparisons there, and I'd like to look at those with you. The first is that our resurrection bodies are identified with our earthly bodies. And here he's using the image of sowing and growth or reaping. So these, can you make out what those are? Yeah, cherry seeds, right? And so this is the little cherry seed that goes in the ground. And here's, this is, I think, by the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. They have all those cherry trees. People go all over to see the beautiful cherry blossoms. Well, the seed that goes in the ground is just like a little little pebble, right? It's just a hard little thing. But it grows up into this beautiful, gorgeous plant, right? Well, don't worry if you don't like the way you look here at the moment or you see your appearance needs to be improved. It will be. And yet our body will be connected with or associated with the body that dies. That there is a connection. For Jesus, his tomb was empty, right? He came out 3 days later. The body was gone. It was transformed into a whole new kind of body, a spiritual body. Next thing is that this body that's resurrected is incorruptible. When a body is buried, it's perishable. Part of the present physical order, which is subject to decay and death. When it is raised, as the body of Jesus was raised, it is imperishable. That's what we say, Christ brought life and immortality to light. The resurrection does not mean returning to the present life. That would be resuscitation, right? But this is resurrection. It's going through death to the other side, into a life death can never touch again. And I have a slide. I don't know if you recognize this picture. This is the ascension, right? Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the disciples for 40 days in Jerusalem, and he taught them about the kingdom. And at the end of 40 days, they walked over to the hill across to the east from the city of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was taken up in a cloud out of their presence. Remember that, Acts 1:11? Now, we don't often hear much about the ascension of Jesus, but it actually is a really important thing. Pastor Mao has encouraged all the small groups to go through the book of Philippians, and Pastor Jay is going to be preaching through Philippians. The ascension is mentioned twice in the book of Philippians. You know, in chapter 2, it talks about the, you might call it the descent. It says that have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be taken advantage of, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is the ascension, right? God has highly exalted him and giving him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a wonderful, important part of the gospel, this ascension. And it's important for us in terms of our resurrection bodies too, because Jesus has taken his humanity up into the presence of God. He has a glorified body, and humanity and deity have been joined together in Christ forever, right? And that's what Paul gets around to talking about in chapter 3 of Philippians. He tells us that your citizenship is in heaven, from which we are waiting for a Savior who will transform the bodies of our humility or humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body. So this glorious body, although we're on the point of incorruptibility, it's also glorious. This body that will never die again is the kind of body that will be transformed into, according to Philippians 3. So really this is a very important part of the gospel, the ascension. And it shows us that our bodies will be like his, incorruptible, no longer subject to death. And then he goes on in verse 43 to talk about how our bodies, our resurrection bodies, will be beautiful and powerful. Speaking of the natural body, our present body, he says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And the idea here has to do with the original creation, how we were made in the image of God, and that we were made with glory, and then sin entered in. It says the way all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So with our human bodies here, there's a loss of honor, a loss of glory that came because of sin. And so it says that it's sown in dishonor. Now, one of the famous people that died last year was this actor. This is the last movie that he acted in as Robin Williams. I think this is Night in the Museum 3. I think it's still in the theaters now. But this is his last performance. But he was 62, I think, you know, relatively young these days, when he died. And, you know, with his body, there is that sense of, his death, you know, that sense of something being put into the grave that had so much life and so much potential. There's, you know, a sorrow over something that's God-given and something good that is gone. Something full of life, full of potential for love and laughter, freedom and joy, is now decaying. And I think, you know, I put somebody that I thought most of us would know, an actor up there, but especially we feel it with people that are our loved ones, family members, that sense of, loss, something good, something beautiful was lost in the death of our friend, our family member, even somebody we just knew by what they did. And Paul tells us that the body that is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. So I have another picture here. I don't know how much you think about this picture. This is the transfiguration of Christ. The person on your left there with the tablets, of course, is Moses. And on the other side of the Lord Jesus is Elijah. And then James and John and Peter are the three apostles. And Jesus went up on the mountain. He was transfigured before them. Well, this is something about the way that real human life should be. A fully flourishing human life that God gave is full of glory, it's full of life, and so forth. And the glimpse, you know, we get a glimpse of this through the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body that is raised when God gives us this new body of ours will once again be what God intended for human beings to be. We'll be full of the love of God, full of the Spirit of God, full of the new life of God, and we will never lose it. We'll be fully and truly what God made us to be. And so we will be in glory. We will be full of glory, the glory of being a genuine human being in God's image. And I have a couple of psalms. The psalmist says, what is mankind, speaking to God, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? What's the answer that he gives in the next verse, Psalm 8:5? Oh, there it goes. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. And so that lost glory, you know, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is recovered. Christ in you, the hope of glory now. As we behold Christ, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And in the future, we will receive bodies that are glorious bodies. In Colossians, which I will also be studying this year, it says, when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So these wonderful resurrection bodies will be glorious bodies, like Christ's body, as you know, displayed in the transfiguration and beyond. Okay, then one more point here. Paul writes in verse 44 that our new bodies will be empowered by a spirit rather than by soul. He says, it is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. In this present life, there's only so much that we can do, and then we fall short. And as we grow older, we are less able to do even the little we can. Ultimately, death is the end of the road of weakness. But when we're resurrected, however, we'll be raised in power, raised with the ability to do and to be all that God intends for us as human beings. When Paul writes, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, it's not a contrast between material and immaterial. You know, I think there's some fuzzy thinking among some people, you know, that, oh, a natural body is like our material bodies and our resurrection bodies are some sort of ephemeral thing, you know, spiritual thing. But that's not what the words mean. Paul was writing in the Greek language, and what he wrote doesn't mean that at all. He's speaking of a new quality of life. Our new bodies after the resurrection will be animated by God's Spirit. I will be spiritual, not in the sense of being non-physical, but in the sense that God's Spirit will provide my life for this new resurrection body. I tried to think how to picture that. You know, if you're interested in Greek, I could explain the Greek terms. But here, I made a fun picture for us. This lady is in a car, and you notice what kind of power it moves by? Pedal power, right? You can see her feet there on the pedals. It's a car that's powered by pedal power. And then here's another young lady with a car that has a motor in it, right? And there's a way of expressing it in Greek that if you could what we would describe in English as a pedal power car and a motor powered car, or a pedal car and a motor car, there's a way of expressing that that's used here. When Paul says a natural body, he means a body that's animated by a soul or empowered by a soul. And the spiritual body is not one that's immaterial, but one that's now empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul looks at the resurrection body as being made alive by the Holy Spirit. He writes, in Romans, if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. And that's what it means, the spiritual body is a body where the Spirit of God lives in us and animates us. In our passage, Paul sees the Spirit of God as the means by which God will give us our renewed bodies. These bodies will be created, breathed into life by God's own Spirit. In verse 45 of our passage, it speaks of Jesus as becoming a life-giving Spirit. He has poured out his own Spirit on us, and his Spirit will give us resurrection life in the age to come. Paul is saying that Jesus now has an existence that comes from the Spirit of God, and we will all eventually share in this existence, this gift of eternal life. The contrast between natural and spiritual is the contrast between God's reality and our reality. God's reality is a heavenly reality. And Jesus has already entered into that heavenly reality as a human being clothed in a new body. One day, God will make all things new, and we will be raised to life with Jesus. Now, let me say, I'm going to go down and eat lunch after the service, and I'd be glad to talk with any of you about this, or you can email me or talk to me anytime. This is a really important and precious part of our heritage as Christians, and I'd be happy to talk with any of you about it if you have questions. But if you notice at the end of that information sheet, the basics on resurrection, the last question is, so what? And for the so what question, I drew upon 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul makes an application. Paul writes, "Dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we do in this life is not lost by death, because we will pass through death, we'll be resurrected, we'll be rewarded for all we do, and so we shouldn't give up living for the Lord. We shouldn't let any of the illnesses, weaknesses, losses of life throw us for a loop. The future is bright ahead. We all should embrace an unquenchable optimism, knowing that when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory." Let us bow for the benediction.